True love is measured by sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for another. This verse from John 15, verse 13, we see on many war cemeteries, many memorials, many graves. Greater love hath no man than this, than that one lay down one's life for another. The 11th of November, or often the first Sunday in November, is reserved for remembering those who have paid the supreme sacrifice, both soldiers and civilians, police and others involved, particularly in Rhodesia, as we gathered here as part of the Flame Lily Foundation. But we remember the soldiers who died in all the different wars. It is appointed unto man once to die and after that to face judgment. We are frustrated on earth that we do not see enough justice. Good causes are often betrayed. Good people often suffer. And many times it looks like the wicked prosper. But it will not always be so. There is a day coming when our Lord Jesus Christ will return and when God will judge the living and the dead. And those people who seem to have gotten away with it on earth will not get away with anything in eternity. We need to remember that the first time our Lord Jesus Christ came, he came as a lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But the second time he comes, he will not come as a lamb, he will come as a lion, the lion. And he will put things right. And it will be a terrifying day, to the extent that we read in the Bible that the enemies of God will cry for the mountains to fall on him, that they might be covered rather by an avalanche than to face the wrath of the Lamb. Because the next time Jesus comes, he will not come as a savior, he'll come as the conqueror, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the eternal judge. And that should be a fearful thing to those who are wicked, those who think that terrorism pays, those who think that looting is acceptable, those that think that destroying a country or betraying the innocent is something that they have gotten away with. They will not have gotten away with it in history. When communism controlled one third of the world's land surface and population, Rhodesia was in the very front line of the battle for faith and for freedom, for Western civilization, for Christian civilization, fighting in the hot part of the Cold War against the southward expansion of Soviet communism, of the imperial ambitions of the Soviet Union and Red China. There were other hot spots in the front line of resistance to communist revolution: South Korea, Chile, Taiwan, Free China, who still are standing firm today and under threat, Afghanistan, Nicaragua, and of course the iconic symbol of the Cold War, the Berlin Wall, the Brandenburg Gate, part of the Berlin Wall dividing free from slave, west from east. However, after the conclusion of the Korean War and the Vietnam War, the hottest part of the Cold War was Southern Africa. At first, Portuguese West Africa, Angola, Portuguese East Africa, Mozambique, bore the brunt of the Soviet-sponsored revolutionary terrorism. But after the revolution in Portugal in 1974, these overseas provinces of Portugal, which dated back 500 years, were abandoned into the hands of Marxist revolutionaries, MPLA in Angola, FRELIMO in Mozambique, without so much as a referendum, without election, without any opportunity for the local people to have a say in their future. Portugal just abandoned them into the hands of Marxist mass-murdering thugs. The people of Mozambique and Angola came under the dominion of Cuban surrogates of the Soviets and their puppets. And vast amounts of Soviet Russian advisors, military advisors, vast amounts of Soviet military equipment, billions of dollars worth, poured into these countries. And from 1975, the full brunt of Soviet-sponsored revolution fell on Rhodesia. The Rhodesian security forces had been battling communist terrorism since 1965, but the abandonment of Mozambique by Portugal left the entire eastern frontier, virtually half of Rhodesia's entire border, open to hostile terrorist incursions. And later Botswana opened up, and soon there was only one friendly border with one bridge, bike bridge, and one railway line, one road line, one lifeline for Rhodesia, surrounded on all other sides by hostile forces, what they called the frontline states, who were Soviet surrogates in this revolution. So Rhodesia began a series of hot pursuits, preemptive cross-border strikes, including the spectacularly successful raids against the communist bases in Mozambique, the Chamoya raid and others, and these involved conventional clashes with FELIMO, the armed force of Mozambique, and aerial bombardments and blowing up bridges and railway lines and essential supply routes for the communist terrorists. The Marxist guerrillas were better supplied than the Rhodesian forces and more numerous. And yet, Rhodesia, to counter this, started to support the RENAMO resistance fighters in Mozambique, who continued the war. In fact, to this day, RENAMO is still resisting communism in Mozambique, 40 years after Rhodesia's passing. In the end, although Rhodesians were spectacularly successful on the battlefields, the economic sanctions and the political pressure brought to bear by the only friendly neighbour to the south, South Africa, forced Rhodesians into a negotiated settlement, for better or for worse, mostly for worse. In the words of Prime Minister Ian Smith, "We were never beaten by our enemies. We were betrayed by our friends." And that is the fact. That is the background. That is what we're dealing with. We were stabbed in the back. And this year, today, 7th of November, we remember the brave attempt by Rhodesia to make a stand against the advance of communism in Africa. And we should remember the many soldiers, civilians, policemen, many others, many innocent victims of terrorist onslaught, including missionaries and teachers, murdered by these brutal, savage Marxist revolutionaries. And many people ask, what did Rhodesia's stand and sacrifices achieve? In 1976, Ian Anderson of the League of Rhodesia wrote, "From Thermopylae in 480 BC to Malta in 1565. It has often fallen to a small community of people to give moral examples to the larger and more powerful neighbors. In each case, valuable breathing space was won by these brave attempts, such as by King Leonidas and the 300 Spartans at Thermopylae. Yet, in each case, valuable breathing space was gained for other parties to rally the cause and to complete the tasks so boldly initiated by faith. We in Rhodesia have a strong sense of duty, of national purpose. We feel we have been singled out by Providence to be the stumbling block in the path of global communism. There is yet time for the Western powers to put Rhodesia's stand in a historic perspective, but they are leaving it very late." That's published in the book Rhodesia, Myths and Facts. In standing firm against communist aggression for 15 incredible years, Rhodesia won valuable breathing space for the free world, for South Africa, for Southwest Africa, for the rest of the world. In fact, I think it will increasingly become clear that the victory against communism at the end of the Cold War in 1989, won by Ronald Reagan, P.W. Botha, others, it was in large part due to Rhodesia's initial sacrifice and bold stand in the 60s and 70s in resisting communism. And in time, history will recognize the sacrifices and courage of Rhodesians in resisting communist terrorism, aggression, intimidation, bullying. Had Rhodesia folded in the 60s or early 70s, just imagine the catastrophic implications, the disastrous consequences that would have had for the free world. And the reign of terror and the state-sponsored terrorism and the brutality and the corruption and the incompetence and the failure of Robert Mugabe's ZANU-PF and now Mnangagwa's have vindicated Ian Smith's position. Rhodesia was right, and the newspapers daily over the last 40 years have confirmed that fact to anyone who's got eyes to see. And so, Rhodesia has been vindicated, and I think to a large extent, we can thank the victory over communism at the end of the 1980s and the collapse of the Iron Curtain to Rhodesia's contribution and later South Africa's contribution in blunting the communist assault and making them pay a heavy price. In fact, the Russians have even produced books themselves on Angola, beginning of the end of the Russian Empire. Angola, we never saw it, not even in Afghanistan. These are written by Russian veterans who fought in Angola and looking at these cursed Rhodesians and South Africans who frustrated their plans and broke their morale and blunted their purpose and ultimately contributed to the fall of the Soviet Union. And so this is what we seek to do on a day like this. But what about the justice? What about the fallen? 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." God has created us for eternity. Heaven is mentioned 550 times in the Bible just by that name of heaven. Heaven is also referred to by other names. It is called the better country that the prophet sought of. Hebrews 11 verse 10 speaks of heaven as the city which has its foundations, whose builder and maker is God. When the Roman Empire fell, Augustine wrote the book City of God. People were saying, is this the end of the world? When Rome fell, the city that had stood dominated the world for 1,000 years. And Augustine, the great theologian from North Africa in Hippo, what today would be Tunisia, he said, there are cities built by men. Men build cities and men destroy these cities and civilizations. But there is a city built by God which no man can destroy. And he pointed out that those of us who are Christians are dual citizens. Yes, we are citizens of our country on earth, but we also are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we may suffer horrible reverses on earth, but we have a commanding officer, a commander in chief, who has gone before, who's led by example, who didn't just give the instructions, but led by example. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will have the final say, and he will put things right. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven is a real place. Jesus said he went to prepare a place for us. And the Greek word is topos, from where we get our word topography and typology, the writing and study of places. The Bible distinguishes between three different types of heaven. Sometimes it talks about heaven as the air, where the birds fly. And other times it's talking about heaven as the place where the stars shine, space. And then it's speaking about paradise, heaven, God's home. Atheists have always vigorously campaigned against the concept of God, because the trouble with the concept of a creator God is accountability. Communists don't like to acknowledge a higher source of authority amongst themselves, which is why the first act in Parliament that Nelson Mandela made was to abolish prayer. He even rejected the concept of a minute of silence. Cape Town has had a Parliament which met for 134 years before 1994, always meeting in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, opening in prayer. That was abolished in 1994, May 94, because the Abortion, Nepotism and Communism Party does not like to acknowledge God or a high source of authority or an ultimate judge or one who can put things right. And so the atheists have spent a lot of time in indoctrination and fighting the God they say does not exist. After the Russians sent the first cosmonaut into outer space, they used him for propaganda purposes on his return. And the cosmonaut was sent on speaking tours throughout the schools and universities of the Soviet Union to inform the teachers and the students, "I've been into the heavens. And I can tell you, there is no God and there is no heaven." At one school, a brave young girl stood up and said, "But comrade, the Bible says only the pure in heart will see God." And brave people have pointed these things out. I remember at one point in Russia, I was told that after an atheist had, commissar had spent a whole hour and more indoctrinating them on atheism, what God doesn't exist, he said, does anyone have anything to say in response? And one young man came up to the front, turned and faced the school assembly and said, Christus anviat, Christ is risen. And the entire school resounded, he is risen indeed. That must have discouraged that poor commissar who just spent his hour in vain. Now recently this cosmonaut undertook a far more significant journey than his space exploration. His earthly remains were lowered into the ground, and he now knows that there is a God, although we do not know how much of heaven he will see, because we do not know whether he got right with God before he died. What we do know is that his propaganda speeches begin to look more and more laughable the more we learn about space and how huge the universe is and how small our solar system is in comparison. Considering the very small area that he circulated between the Earth and the Moon, his claim that he now was all-knowing and he could declare there is no God anywhere in the universe and there's no place like heaven does seem pretty laughable. Balakluk. There is an appointment that not one of us will miss. There's an appointment that not one of us will be able to be late for. It is appointed unto man once to die and after that to face judgment. Some people like Robert Mugabe have now met that appointment and are doubtless experiencing the justice that they escaped on earth. But nothing is more certain than death, and nothing is as uncertain as the time of dying. We all know we're going to die sometime, but we don't know when. We don't know how. Most of us here thought it would be long, long, long before now. And many a time, I recall coming back from different conflicts, borders, being bombed, shot at, imprisoned. I didn't think I'd come back, didn't think I'd see my family again, and yet, incredibly, many of us outlive all of our fears, expectations, and other people's predictions too. But we should be ready at all times for that which may come at any time. Our Lord Jesus Christ warned us, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, the great Cambridge professor and author, wrote, creatures are born with desires. And nobody is born with a desire unless such satisfaction exists for those desires. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is food. A duckling has a desire to get into water. Well, there is water. But C.S. Lewis observed that there's many desires which cannot be satisfied on earth and in time. And there's many deep and fundamental desires which cannot be fulfilled on earth but point to the reality of heaven. And I must make it the main object of my life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. The real question is, not has a place been prepared for us? Jesus says it has. The real question is, are we prepared for that place? Will your name be called when the roll is called up yonder? Will you be there? Great hymn. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to Father except through me. What will heaven be like? We are told that there will be no more hunger or thirst, there will be no more sorrow or crying, no more death or grieving in heaven. And there will be no more night. The Apostle John gives us a glimpse of heaven. I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. The martyr Stephen, when he was dying, being stoned to death, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The Apostle Paul wrote, "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, one constructed in heaven. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel," we read in Colossians. In heaven, we will have, we read in the Bible, reunion with loved ones who have gone ahead. We will experience glory, the presence of God, divine comfort, the tree of life. The scripture tells us in heaven we'll have communion, fellowship with God. We'll come into possession of treasures which were sent ahead to heaven while on earth. We'll have opportunities to please God. We'll have gain. Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We will be able to be with Christ, which Paul describes as much better. We will experience perfection, something we have not experienced on earth. Safety from the second death. We're either born once and die twice, or are born twice and die once. We will have authority over nations and the morning star, and Christ will confess your name before the Father and his holy angels. We will have the waters of life and worship. We will have glorified bodies. There will be no need for crutches or walkers or wheelchairs in heaven, or oxygen machines or medication. Those who have had eyesight problems or even been blind on earth will be able to see perfectly. We will be in heaven with enlarged capacities. You look at how the original creation was, how Adam and Eve were in the garden, and the relationship they had with God's creatures, and what they were able to do and achieve. And we know that compared to the eagles, all humans, even those with 20/20 vision, are practically blind. Eagles can see so well. If you put a newspaper, assuming they could read, if you put a newspaper 3 football fields away, 300 meters away, they could read the newsprint. That's how good an eagle's eyesights are. The eagles can see sometimes through ultraviolet. They've got telescopic lens ability. They can literally zoom in. They have got, with their eyes, goggles. When they plummet at 280 kilometers an hour down for the kill, they've got these goggles that move over the eyes to protect the eyes from dust and dirt and other things that at that speed could cause serious damage to their eyes. They've got windscreen wipers that moisturize their eyes. The technology, the intelligent design in eagles. Some of these eagles can see in the dark so well. What the owls can do. Now, if you look at just those creatures, we can communicate, if we fast speakers, 140, 150 words a minute. Dolphins can communicate 500 words a minute. And highly intelligent, intelligible communication. So much so that navies still study the dolphins for working out how ECHA founders and all the different technology for submarines. Because the dolphins are they're the experts. Just like the people who designed the space shuttle, they studied birds in flight and they studied the triangular Weaver hollowed out triangles, which enabled incredible strength in the structure of birds, but incredibly light, because birds have hollow bones, and yet they've got them also in this triangular format, which is exactly what's copied in many aircraft and in the space shuttle. When we look at God's creatures, it gives us just some inkling of what it will be like in heaven. Imagine right now we forget things. We miss things. We misread things. We can't hear some things. Our hearing's impaired in many cases from too many explosions, not enough earplugs, and ear protection. My father was 25-pounder bombardier in the 8th Army for 6 years in the Second World War. And regularly to be, pardon, sorry, say that again. Well, you know, if you've had 25-pounders going off close to you, it does affect your hearing. And imagine the incredible intellectual stimulation of being in a sinless universe where we have enhanced pre-fall capabilities. Imagine what intellectual adventures you can engage in heaven, for the scientific, for those interested in history. I mean, imagine being able to go and see what actually happened in the Battle of Waterloo or some other great historic event, or being at Trafalgar, or being able to experience or find out or have discussions with the Apostle Paul or Augustine or whatever your interest is, to actually sit down with David Livingstone and get real first-hand explanations on a lot what it was like exploring Africa first. Just imagine what it will be like, because it is estimated today by geniuses that they don't think they use 10% of the intellectual capacity. Well, if the geniuses don't think, in fact, Einstein said he didn't think he used 4% of his intellectual capacity. Well, I think people who voted in the last elections, many of them probably use a lot less than that. But imagine when all sorrow and aches and pains and grief and selfishness and anger are gone, and temper and pride and deceit and darkness and malice and unforgiveness, grudges are removed. If we can enjoy beauty today, even this fallen world and under the burden of sin, imagine what indescribable beauty will be experienced in heaven, in the paradise of God. If we can enjoy listening to Handel's Messiah or any of these great concerts today, imagine when we have got perfect hearing, perfect sight, perfect human capacity, and no longer having our brains dulled by so many of the things that have damaged us, whether medications or whatever. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow nor sighing. There will be no more pain, for the former things will have passed away. Revelation 21. We do not know when we will stand before God. We do not know under what circumstances our lives will come to an end. But we do know that when we die, we will stand before Almighty God, our Creator and Eternal Judge, and we will have to give an account of our lives to Him. Now, we're here today remembering those who have fallen, many of those who paid the supreme sacrifice in their youth, in many cases, youngsters, 18 and 19-year-olds in some cases. And many of us expected to be amongst those. I didn't think I would actually make 20 or 21 or 22. But God surprises many of us. Sometimes He comes too early for many. Other times He comes a lot later than we have expected. But at death we leave behind everything we have, and we take with us everything we are. The character with which we die is the character with which we will stand before the judgment seat of God. If we think Commandant's inspection was intimidating, imagine answering to Almighty God, our Creator and Eternal Judge, on that day. And if we find that terrifying, we who know something of the fear of God, what must it be like for those atheists and communists and terrorists and those malicious people who have done what they could to murder civilians, survivors of aircraft disasters, bayonet babies, murder missionaries at Elam, and all these other. Imagine what it must be like for them. No wonder the Bible says that the wicked will call for the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. They'd prefer to be buried under an avalanche than to face God on Judgment Day. And so, if we are prepared to die, then we're prepared for anything. Until you're free to die, you're not free to live. It ought to be our business every day to prepare for our last day. If we take care of our life, then God will take care of our death. In the Bible, we are reminded in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2, it is better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. Can you imagine that verse actually in the Bible? It's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party, because the living should always remind themselves that death waits for us all. Just like a sportsman has to think about the goal, the finish line, that's what they're aiming at. So we need to be looking at the time of our death, eternity, that everything we've done in our life will count in eternity, and we will be able to stand before God because we have bowed before Him and submitted to Him and trusted Him and prayed to Him and confessed our sins to Him here on earth, that we can stand before God in eternity because we bowed before Him here on earth. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to be born and there is a time to die, we read in Ecclesiastes 3. We need to work out our priorities in light of eternity. We need to invest our time and our talents and our treasure into the things that matter, the things that are going to last for eternity. the people of God, the word of God, the kingdom of God, the creatures of God. These are what are ultimately important. In the light of eternity, knowing that you and I will die and stand before Almighty God, we need to review our life's work and our family relationships and our habits and our activities. One day, you will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, where each man's thoughts and secrets will be judged, and all the harsh words, and God will judge each man's work impartially. Jesus said, "But I will tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've ever spoken." So then, each of us will have to give an account of ourselves to God, we read. Do you think any of us in eternity will regret being generous? You know, I should have been more stingy. I shouldn't have been so generous. Do you think anyone in the light of eternity standing in the shadow of the throne of God will think, you know, I should have held on to that grudge longer. I shouldn't have been so forgiving. Is that possible? Do you think anyone in eternity will think, you know, I think I took God too seriously. I spent too much time reading the Bible. I shouldn't have been so sacrificial and unselfish and giving of myself. Do you think anyone in the light of eternity will regret any sacrifice made on earth in the light of God's standards and call and laws? That is why I say, true love is measured by sacrifice. Greater love is no one in this than that he laid down his life for another. We're here to remember and to honor people who gave their lives for faith and freedom, for life and liberty, for Western Christian civilization, and fighting communism and terrorism, fighting against the bullying Marxist agenda, who stood firm, who stood against intimidation, even when our friends abandoned us and stabbed us in the back. The people we had fought alongside, or our fathers had fought alongside, in the First or Second World War, the Korean War, Malayan conflict, and so on. Work out your priorities in the light of eternity. You must be ready at all times for that which may come at any time. And the question is, are you ready? True love is measured by sacrifice. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you and we want to praise you for those who paid the supreme sacrifice, for those whose love can be measured by sacrifice, and what you said is the greatest love anyone can have, to lay down their life for another. Remember those who are willing to take the risks and those who are willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice for life and liberty, for God and country, for faith and family. And we thank you, Lord God, that you are the eternal creator, the eternal judge, and you will put all things right. And we rejoice to know that there is a God in heaven who will judge the living and the dead and put things right and ensure that those who escape justice on earth will not escape justice in eternity, because there is a God in heaven who answers prayer, who judges the thoughts, the actions of each man's life and heart and track record. But we also fear before you, recognizing that we have also failed. And while we take some satisfaction in knowing that many of our loved ones have gone before, are enjoying your gracious provision in heaven, and that many of our enemies are facing the justice they seem to have escaped on earth, we recognize that we must tremble before holy God, for we have failed you in thought, word, and deeds, and we need your grace and we need your mercy. And so, Lord, we want to humble our hearts and our minds and seek you and ask you, Lord God, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to prepare our hearts and minds that we will one day be able to face you without regrets. And we ask, Lord God, that you may mercifully and graciously accomplish in us that which will strengthen our friends and family and neighbors and make us part of the solution, not part of the problem. We commit ourselves unto you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.